So good to see all of y'all here tonight. Appreciate you braving the storm, or whatever might be a storm, or whatever might be coming. I'm hoping we just get a little rain, no storm. But I'm reminded, I was on a trip in Central America, and there was a bunch of us in a van, and one of the Honduran brethren were driving. We were in the mountains, and there's no guardrails, and it's a big, long drop-off. And we were going around this curve, and the tires were squalling on the van. He was going that fast. So me and a couple other Americans, we screamed out and told him that he needed, Adolfo, you need to slow down. And he said, no worries, my brothers. We are all Christians here. Well, you have a point, but slow down. Oh, well, certainly we are thankful for, I'm sure many of you have been getting reports of those in Florida, a lot of brethren in Florida, and things could have been much, much, much worse. And being out of electricity seems like a small thing compared to what could have been. But we are thankful to God that they're okay. But there are still a lot of folks in a lot of places, Texas, Louisiana, and a number of brethren that are throughout the Caribbean that are not faring so well. So we do need to be remembering them in our prayers, and certainly as we become more aware of how we can help monetarily or however, that we are mindful of them and do all we can to assist brethren with their needs and so forth. But I'm glad that you're here, and if a storm does come through, remember, we all are Christians here, so we're good. But thank you for coming. I want to make just a quick apology for last night. You may have noticed that right in the middle of my lesson, when I turned around, I was expecting another set of slides because I put up the wrong PowerPoint. And so I was in the midst of preaching one sermon, and another one popped up, so I kind of preached what was up there. So I hope that all came out okay, but that wasn't exactly the way I planned it, but I think it was the truth. I'd preached it before, but so anyway, if I look like I was a little uncertain, if you've ever been preaching away and turned around and saw something else on the chart that you weren't expecting, that's kind of how I felt. But anyway, we did. Bobby, you never had that problem, did you? No, I didn't think so. But anyway, so anyway, when I was driving home to preach at Anderson last night, I kept thinking, oh man, that would have been such a great sermon if I'd just used the right charts. But but anyway, so here we are tonight, and I thank you for being here. And I hope that as we think more about God's Word tonight, that it'd be helpful to you. I'm thankful to have my daughter and two. How many grandsons I got here? Two. All right. Two of the three. And I've got a good friend of ours, Miss Karen. She's visiting with us, and we appreciate them being here. And there's other folks visiting, and thank you for coming. Appreciate the hospitality of folks having me in their homes and taking me out, and you've been so kind and so generous, and I thank you so very, very much. Two things that I, especially in preaching meetings, that I'm very passionate about. One is talking about the home and the morality and everything that our country has become so perverted in. We may talk about that tomorrow night. I'm not sure. But the second one is teaching others about Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to take a little time and talk about that with you. I believe that I don't go everywhere, but I've been several places. And it seems that we share a common bond in so many good things, but we also share a common bond in a number of bad things. And we're just not teaching the lost like we should. We're just not making the sacrifices and and getting out and doing what is necessary to help others to see Jesus Christ. So I want to try to help you motivate. And I don't know anything about you other than I just know from being in a lot of different places, this is a pretty common problem. So tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about that. And if I have the right charts up here, we'll try to proceed with that topic. There's some pictures of some sinful things in this old world that are becoming more and more and more routine, that we know people at work, at school, our neighbors, and family, that whether they're addicts, they've just allowed the world to just overcome them so severely. And they have become a people that, as God-fearing people, we seem to, when we see them and we have opportunity to be around them, we do everything we can to avoid them. I want to say to you sincerely from the very get-go that our God is no respecter of any person. Regardless of your color, regardless of your background, God loves each of us. And when we say, when we quote passages like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We're not just talking about middle class white Americans. We're talking about everybody. Even if they don't smell very good. Even if they don't look very good. Even if they talk different than us. Tonight I would like to talk to us about our attitude toward people in the world. And that's the majority of people on this planet. They're in the world. I don't have to really explain to you that what Jesus said about few there be that find it. And just, talk about that for a long time, that there's few people that have found it. There are but few. So that means the vast majority of people that we meet do not know the Lord. So when we think about this important aspect of it, I hope and pray that you understand that our attitude toward them, we need to understand that they're lost. You really have to get your mind wrapped around that. The proverbial question has been asked, what about all of those folks in Africa that have never heard the gospel? What about them? Do you believe an all-knowing, powerful, gracious, merciful God is going to send those people to hell and they've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel? That's a tough question to answer, is it not? But what's the answer to that question? If people that are ignorant of God's word, because of a gracious and merciful God, will be saved because they've never heard the word, then why go over there and try to teach them? Leave them alone. They're going to be saved. Why go over there and try to teach them and then take away their ignorance and then them be lost? You follow that? What did Jesus teach to His apostles? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told them to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean if they're not taught? They're going to be lost. Jesus Christ came to this earth to seek and save the lost. That's me. That's you. But that's all the people of the world. Jesus did not come just to seek and save us. Incidentally, when you talk to some folks like Bob and Steve Klein and others, there's not going to be too many years, probably in the distant future, that Central America and South America and Africa are going to be sending missionaries to the United States. Because those places are growing in leaps and bounds, and there are becoming more and more Christians and churches in those areas than there are in the United States. That's hard to believe, is it not? But why is that true with us? I hear preacher after preacher after preacher. They go overseas someplace, just like I've been. And you go over there, and you can just literally go door to door and knock on doors and ask people to study the Bible, and they'll just drop whatever they're doing, and they'll sit down with you and study the Bible for 2 hours. Can you do that here? There is a sense in which, as a general rule, people in the United States have become very disinterested. And it might be that the window of opportunity for so many people in the United States, that is closed. Now, I still am a firm believer that there's lots of folks, and they are your neighbors, that have never heard and would love to hear. It may be 1 out of 10, it may be 1 out of 20, it may be 1 out of 100. But if it's just one, how much is that soul worth? So the reality is that we have just got to come to grips with this simple fact. Whoever they are, black or white, whoever they are, rich or poor, if they've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are lost for eternity until that changes. And if I read my Bible correctly, I'm going to be held responsible for those that I've had opportunity to teach the gospel and haven't done so. Now you think about that. May I suggest to us, when we think about this idea of the gospel is the power of God to save, and it's the power of God to save each and every soul that there possibly is. And I think this is an essential thing. Just recently, I did a lecture for a group of preachers, and my whole point in this part of this lecture was that, you know, preachers need to be teachers too. We need to be teaching the lost. It's easy for a preacher to be a pulpiteer. Are you familiar with that term? He's just a guy that stands in the pulpit. And he's not a fella that gets out from behind his desk and gets out there and gets his hands and his elbows dirty by getting out there amongst the people and talking to them. All right? In my 40 plus years of preaching, there's been very few people that have been converted by just coming and hearing a sermon. There have been those. But there's few. The vast majority of people that were converted to Jesus Christ that I'm aware of, that I was associated with, it had to do with sitting down at a kitchen table kind of scenario and looking eye to eye and opening up the Bible and studying the Word of God, and they obeyed the gospel that way. So when we think about the idea of the gospel as the power of God to save, we quote Romans 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. We quote that, we think about that, we talk about that. But are we practicing that we believe that the gospel is the power of God to save? The beautiful thing about the Samaritan woman in John 4, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew that woman before she was born. Right? But he talked to her at the well, and he asked her ultimately about her husband, and all that scenario that came about. But this is the interesting thing. Jesus Christ being a master teacher. He knew her situation. He knew her heart. But he talked to her anyway. And he gave her the chance to know the truth. And he gave her the right to make a choice of whether or not she wanted to be saved or not. That's where we fail lots of times. We look at this dude on the Harley here, or we look at this addict here, or we look at these people drinking, or we look at these homosexual guys, and we already conclude, oh, they're living in sin. They wouldn't be interested in the gospel. Who do you think needs the gospel? What did Jesus say about him being a physician? Who needs a physician? Those that are sick. Who are those that are sick? Sinners. These are the very people that need the gospel. They need it. Desperately. They need somebody to stop being so judgmental in the sense that you make a judgment that they would never accept it. Teach them the gospel. Give them the opportunity to hear the gospel. And then let them decide. That's what the Lord taught. Don't you know some people that are just like that? You know them. They exist in Limestone County. They exist where I live in Lauderdale County. There's bunches of those kind of people. What do they need? They need the Lord. And they don't know Him. Please, understand. God needs workers. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. That was true in the Lord's day, and it's true 2,000 years later. I'm appealing to you. I'm begging you, as God's people, what you know, what you've learned, what you have come to appreciate, the blood of Jesus setting you free from your sins, pass it on to somebody else. Can you name a single person that is a child of God as a result of something you did? Now understand, this is not a bragging situation. This is not any kind of testimonial of, you know, what all you've done for the Lord and bragging and so forth. That's not the point of this. The point is this. I understand that our light can shine and we can influence people we never have known we've influenced. That's the great power of the light and of the gospel. But my question is, have you ever sat down and opened the Word of God with somebody to help them to see the truth and they became a Christian? Most Christians respond, I've never done that. This lesson's for you. This lesson's for you. You might not be able to provide the teaching, but you could provide the kitchen table. You could provide the opportunity. You could provide the invite. And I told you yesterday about the lady with the MS and what she was able to do. We can do more, can we not? Okay, let's all practice this together. Can we do more? Let's all go like this. Yes, we can do more. Now here's the next question. Are you going to do more? When are you going to start? Reflecting the glory of God to reconcile the world is a beautiful statement in and of itself. Let's start with the principle of reflection. When Jesus said, you are the light of the world, a city set up on a hill that cannot be hidden. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That's who we are. This church is that as well. And that visual is for the benefit of those of the world that see this beacon of light and hope and salvation. To reconcile the world. Reconcile is a term that is used in Scripture to make friends again. James, in James 4, talked about, don't you know that your sins and iniquities have made you an enemy of God? The wrath of God is because of our sins. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us unto His Father, to make friends again. And it was only through the shedding of Jesus' blood that would appease the wrath of God. That was the only thing that would wipe away His wrath. But only through obedience, only through faith, only through the observance of Jesus' blood could those sins be forgiven and the enemies become friends of God again. Now I say again, do you remember when you were first a friend of God? When you were born, physically. You were not saved. You were not lost. You were safe. As a child, you didn't sin. Why do churches baptize babies? They believe inherited sin. They believe in this concept that all babies are born sinners. The Bible doesn't teach that. You're born pure. You're not a sinner. You're not saved because you haven't been lost. But then a person grows up and they become of age. They recognize right and wrong. They begin to understand they have choices. And they make choices. And they make bad choices. And they sin against God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you start off as friends of God. And you become enemies of God. It is Jesus Christ who reconciles us to God through His blood. So the attitude that we should have toward the world, we want these once friends of God to become friends of God again and be forgiven of their sins. Turn now in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to take just a few moments to concentrate on this great text. Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 6. The Apostle Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. I don't know if you've ever noticed that beautiful little gem of Scripture that really concentrates on the concept of reconciling the world. He's talking about teaching others about Jesus Christ. So let's just break it down a little bit more here in regards to what Paul's talking about. He says, first of all, devote yourself to prayer. Verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, if you just read that passage in and of itself, not considering its context, you could preach a sermon from that, and you could find lots of other passages to match simply the idea of praying to God. That's a great topic. But contextually, when you look at that verse, now you have to include the following verses that we just read. And what is Paul talking about? He's talking about, ultimately, that he's interested. And where is Paul when he writes the book of Colossians? He even says it in the text. He's in prison. What is he interested in doing? Well, when you're in prison, what can you do? You just four walls and you can't do anything. What is he wanting to do in these four walls? He's wanting to teach the gospel. Do you remember the Philippian jailer story? How ironic is that? He's in jail, And he converts a whole host of people, the jailer and his household. Isn't that pretty awesome? If you had been in jail and stocks and bonds, would you have thought to teach the gospel to the jailer? Well, when you consider that each and every soul, God loves them and gave His Son for them, and then they need to be reconciled to God, who would you leave out? Nobody. You would never, ever discount anybody. Everybody is a target. Everybody. Anybody. Whoever. Well, what does Paul say? You need to be praying. You need to devote yourself to praying. And we'll come back to that in just a second. What would you be praying about? Well, I got away from my thing here. He says, pray in the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now he talks about what you ought to be praying for. He's writing to the Colossians and he says, look, I want you to pray for me. That sounds like a good, reasonable request. He's in prison. Pray for me. Did he say that I might be released? He wasn't concerning himself about himself. What was he concerning himself about? He was concerning himself about others. He said, I want you to pray that doors of opportunity be open for me. Isn't that a little bit ironic? He's in a prison and he wants the doors to be open for opportunity to escape. No, that he might be able to teach other people. You follow that? So he's praying for that. Yesterday we spoke of the ASK in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, seek, and knock. And I mentioned the fact that according to what Jesus says, you really need to take seriously when you ask the Lord for something, don't ask unless you're serious about it. Because if you ask the Lord and He opens a door, you better go through it. So if you ask the Lord, please give me an opportunity to teach the gospel to someone, you need to have your radar up. You need to have your eyes open. You need to have your ears open. And you need to be paying attention, because God will provide you an opportunity to teach somebody the gospel. And it won't necessarily be a white person. It won't necessarily be somebody you would think it would be. It might be the most unbelievably not obvious person you could imagine. But when a door is open, you'll see it if you're looking for it. Don't you think it's a little bit, I don't know what the right word, odd, it doesn't seem to fit. Well, let's just go with it. Don't you think it's a little odd that Paul, a verbally inspired apostle, is asking for them to pray for him to have an open door? Wouldn't you think an open door would always be open to Paul? He's an apostle after all. If Paul had to pray for open doors, what should you and I do? We must take advantage of the opportunities. Notice he talks about here, that I may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear. I think that's my next point. Do you concern yourself about what you would say if you had the opportunity? Have you read the book, Muscle and a Shovel? Have you guys read that? I know lots of Christians have read that. It's a great read, isn't it? It's a great read. How did it affect you? You read it, you put it on your shelf and say, that's really a good book. If that's all it did for you, you flunked the test. That book is not verbally inspired of God, is it? No, it's not. But is it a good read? Yeah. What does it say to you? There's somebody that may be working right next to you that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way that that black fella, that brother in Christ, went about trying to convert that white fella is amazing. His technique, was it not? Wouldn't you say, like, man, I wish I could do that. Why can't you do that? What's holding you back? You could do the same thing. And my point is this, is that the Apostle Paul, he even talked about, he says, I want you to pray for me in order that I may make it clear. As a preacher and a teacher, I need to pray more for God to help me to make it clear. And I appreciate all these good brothers that pray for me in gospel meetings and at home. They pray for me because I'm getting old and all this now. And they're saying, well, we hope Brother Salih has a ready remembrance. Like he's getting old and feeble and forgetting. So help him remember what he's going to talk about and so forth. They don't tell you. They don't pray that way if you do, they, Bobby. Nah, we ain't never forgotten nothing. I don't know what these young people are talking about. But anyway, if Paul needed the prayers of brethren because he recognized he needed to make it clear when he speaks to someone, do I need that prayer? Do I need to pray that prayer for myself? Please, Lord, help me to say this clearly. Please help me to say this lovingly. Please help me to say this truthfully. I prayed that prayer just right before I got up here. It is an awesome responsibility to speak the words of God. The word of God is the power of God to save, not me. But I have the responsibility not to get in the way of the truth, but to allow the truth to be spoken clearly so it can be understood, so they can be obeyed. Paul prayed that prayer. So here's the deal. Here's a nice little pattern for you. You want to be a teacher of Jesus Christ? You want to help somebody to learn the truth so they can go to heaven? How about this? Devote yourself to prayer. Live your life with wisdom. Take advantage of opportunities and watch your speech. That's a pretty good formula right there. Jot that down. Write that down. Remember that. But then take it home and do something about it. Oh, by the way, you might want to read Muscle and a Shovel again and then go do ye likewise. Do the same thing. All right, when we talk about letting our light shine, I've already talked about all I want to. I'm going to talk about something else. Let's go on to this one. Brother Bobby has been out of the country. Ain't you been out of the country too? I heard some of the brethren said they'd like you to go out of the country, but anyway. I must have overheard that wrong. It was wrong. Anyway. No, there's been lots of fellows in the last, especially the last 10, 15 years, there's been a whole lot more preachers going out of the country than there used to be. And that's great. I've been out of the country myself several times. But I want to say something, not to negate that, to say not to say that that's not important, that don't support anybody that does that. I'm not saying that at all. But I want to make this simple point. You don't have to go out of the country to convert somebody to Jesus Christ. You don't have to go out of the country to convert someone to Jesus Christ. Do y'all know the fella, Pat Donahue? Y'all know who I'm talking about? He's that little bitty short guy. He's about 6'8", you know. I'm surprised he's not here. He might be here tomorrow night. But he's a good friend of mine. And he is one of the most go-getter guys in having home Bible studies of anybody I've ever seen. But my understanding is, in his statistics that he's been keeping for the last several years, and how he and I have taught many Bible classes together, is he says, you've got to ask 10 people before you get one yes. That's his latest statistics. You got to ask 10 people. That means you get 9 no's. Now, I know what you're going to say. Well, I've asked a guy one time and he said no. Well, that's great. You asked one guy and he said no. When are you going to ask another one? According to Pat's statistics, you've got to ask 10. So I would think that it would be important for us to look all around us. I got to tell you this story. Have you heard the Acres of Diamonds story? It took place a long time ago. The setting is in South Africa. And there was a man who lived in South Africa that had this huge, what do you call them, ranches? Do you call them ranches in South Africa? No. You call them?
Big places.
Big places. Thank you for that technical term over there, Bobby. You did good. All right. When you live in South Africa, you have big places. And And he had a big place. But his mind was, he wanted to buy a place, a big place, that had diamonds in it. So he sold his place and he traveled all over Africa looking for another big place to buy some diamonds. The story goes that he spent all of his money. He never found a big place and never found diamonds. And he became so discouraged, he jumped off a bridge and killed himself. Now that's a real sad story, right? Here's the moral to the story. The original big place that he owned, that he sold to be able to go and find a big place, guess what? They discovered diamonds on his big place. And he didn't even know what they were. He wanted to buy a place where he could find diamonds, and he didn't have sense enough to know what diamonds in the rough looked like. And the guy that bought it from him found one of these big, huge, I don't know how big it was, deals, and it looked really rough and weird and different, and he wasn't a geologist, and he thought, well, I'll take this big old rock and take it to somebody that knows what is this? And he said, man, that's a diamond. It's a diamond in the rough. He went, you're kidding. Well, it made him an instant zillionaire or something other, you know? And come to find out, he just had oodles and oodles of them things laying around all over the place on his big place. Right? And my understanding is, this is a true story, by the way. To my understanding, that big place is still the number one producer of diamonds in the world. Don't you feel sorry for that dude that owned that and didn't have sense enough to know what a diamond in the rough looked like? Here's the point of the story. Do you know what a lost sinner looks like? They're rough. Saul of Tarsus said of himself he was the chief of sinners. Would you have ever thought in the first century, you're a Christian and you want to try to help somebody else know the Lord, and the first person you pick out, hey, I've heard of that Saul of Tarsus guy. He's been going around all over the country. He's been putting Christians in jail. I think I'll go and try to teach him the gospel. That would be the last person on the planet that you would want to go talk to, because as soon as you talk to him, you're going to let him know that you're a Christian. Then he's going to put you in jail, right? That's what you're thinking. I'm not going to teach him. Was he a diamond in the rough? Was Saul of Tarsus a diamond in the rough? God asked Ananias, well, let me rephrase that. God told Ananias to go and teach Saul. What did Ananias say? Thank you, Lord, for giving me that wonderful personal work assignment. I'm happy and joyful to go do that. I think you go back and read the text, and I said, are you kidding me, Lord? I've heard about this guy. I don't want to go. And the Lord said, go. Lois Lee version, I've got a lot of things planned for this guy. He goes and he talks to Saul of Tarsus. Was Saul of Tarsus baptized into Christ? Yes. Did he become a preacher and a teacher and an apostle and a great influence to the body of Jesus Christ? Did he only write about half of the New Testament? The moral to this story, don't sell your, what'd you call it, Bobby? Big place. Don't sell your big place here in Limestone County, because there's diamonds in the rough all over this place. I think that's a pretty good story. And it makes the application that I'm trying to make for each of us. All right. Make you a short list. When I mean short list, I mean a short list. Five people. There are five people, at least, you know, who are not Christians. Right? Five people. You write their name on a piece of paper. Every day, multi times a day, you pray for that person. You name them specifically. Name them specifically to the Lord. And what do you pray? Pray for them to have an open heart. Pray for an opportunity to mention Jesus Christ to them. Pray they will say yes. And when you get that open door to sit down at a kitchen table, pray that you will have a good, clear speech to teach them the Word of God. Pray that they will obey the gospel. And this is what you pray, and this is what you pray, and this is what you pray for these five people, multi times, every single day. And you pray for God to open up a door of opportunity. And when that door opens, you run through that door like a scalded dog. You take advantage of that opportunity. Can you do that? Everybody in unison, do this.
Yes,
we can do that. Very simple, listen. Five people. All right? Five people. All right? And when you do that, you pray for each one on your list, and you go through that door. Is there any part of that that you don't understand? Pretty simple, isn't it? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder. All you have to be is a child of God who loves the souls of those that are lost. Can you do that? If you don't feel comfortable teaching them when that opportunity comes up and they say yes to a Bible study, then find you somebody that can teach them the gospel and get them there and get her done. Do it. The smallest good deed is better by far than the greatest good intention. Well, you know, I've been thinking, Brother Salih, about doing something like that, but you know, I just hadn't been able to get around to it, or I, you know, that, well, excuses are a mile long. But you really don't have a good reason not to do what we've talked about. Now, just think, just for a moment. Just, I got 4 minutes left, and I promise you, Lord willing, creeks don't rise and don't come a thunderstorm or something. I'm going to quit at 8 o'clock. What if, just roughly, where's an elder? You're an elder. How many families are represented here? Members of Mount Zion? 75? 75 families. All right. They say that, I don't know who they are, but they say that about 10% of the people do 90% of the work in any local church. Is that about right? So what if only 10% of the families do that? My math ain't good. Is that 7.5? Let's round her up to 8, what do you say? Only 8 people do that. And those 8 families, every year, have a Bible study with somebody and they're baptized into Christ. And every year, for 10 years, 8 people are baptized into Jesus Christ. In 10 years, that's 80 new members. That doubles your family. Was my math right? Was that close? Is that better than what you're doing now? Again, I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm not trying to be condescending. I'm just asking a simple question. Is that better than you're doing now? Is that too much to ask for? Now, I have no guarantees that Pat's statistics will pan out. You may have to ask 20 to get one. And maybe 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Maybe that's a big fib. And it only winds up being 4%. 4 a year. I'm talking about conversions. People who are out in the world. Wouldn't that be awesome? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm convinced with all of my heart that if we will dedicate ourselves to God's plan, He will give the increase. He will give the increase. May God Almighty bless each of us to be dedicated and zealous and enthusiastic about teaching one Jesus Christ. You've listened so great. We appreciate that. I got 1 minute left. I'm going to quit. Well, we've talked about going out and making Christians, teaching people to become Christians. We want to offer the opportunity. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, we'd love for you to become a Christian tonight. Why would you do that? So you can have your sins forgiven. You're not going to be offered a better deal than that anywhere. Jesus Christ will forgive you of every sin. Waters in the baptistry, clothes over here, Brother Bobby, Brother Lance, one of these other brothers, they'll baptize you into Jesus Christ, and you come up out of that water, you can be forgiven of your sins. Almost a year ago to the date, Miss Karen sitting over here visiting with us, she was baptized into Jesus Christ. She came out of the world, she came into Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to really be encouraged? Get on a Facebook page or a email list where some of these brethren in Africa, in Central America, in South America, they are baptizing people right and left. You know why? Because they're out beating the bushes and teaching the gospel. We can do this. Let's do it together, serving the Lord with all of our hearts. If you're not a Christian, tonight would be a great time become a child of God. Won't you come as we stand and sing?